Many of us might say that we would die for Jesus. We see the stories on television, or we read about them, or we look at them online, and we see these brave souls in parts of the world, even today, who put their lives on the line in order to not deny that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And for some of them, God does not deliver them in this world. Some of them actually have their lives taken from them because of their devotion to Jesus Christ. That always causes me to think, well, would I be able to do that? And I'm sure you feel that way too sometimes, wondering, would I be strong enough to actually give my life if called upon? And I think in our better moments, probably most of us would. I really do believe that. As Jay led us in our communion, he talked about impactful events, and the death of Christ on the cross is one of those, as he said. Certainly seeing him killed on the cross, and then those who were able to see him alive after that until he ascended to the Father in heaven, they never forgot. That's probably one of those things that especially affected James that Jay mentioned, the half-brother of the Lord. It seems it was at that moment that he turned and became a believer, that Jesus was the Son of God. And so it's one thing to say, I would die for Jesus, but I think an even harder question is, would you live for him? Would you live for him? I think as hard as death is to think about, I would give my life for Christ, in some ways it's even more difficult to commit to this one because it's longer term. You're saying you would live for Jesus every single day for as long as you live. And that actually is the confession and the promise that we make when we're baptized into Jesus Christ and raised to live a new life. Will you live for him? And that's the statement, yes, I love that. That's the statement that Paul makes in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, not like the sacrifice Jesus made, although some that received this letter would have to do that, but a living sacrifice. Every day, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Being transformed rather than conformed. And we've talked about that wonderful Phillips translation of that verse. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to the pattern and the practices of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And all of this call is response. This call to be a living sacrifice is actually a response to what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ. For 11 chapters, Paul has been talking about that in Romans. And that's why he can start this section that begins the very practical, here's how you should live section of the book, by saying, therefore, in view of God's mercies. He'd spent 11 chapters talking about that great salvation we have because of the mercies of God and the sacrifice of Christ. So as we look at getting close to finishing up this series on scripture summary statements. Today is not the last one, but it's the next to the last one. I want us to look at several passages of scripture that give us that quick hitting, short summary statement of this is what it looks like. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 is one of those. You want to know what it means to be a Christian? It means to be a living sacrifice. You're no longer living for yourself, but rather you're living for someone else, and that someone else is Jesus Christ. And so let's look at these ancient words, as we sang a moment ago. Let's look at these words from Scripture that tell us, in a nutshell, here's how you should live. And for some of you, you may read through some of these words, not only today, but other passages we've looked at and said, you know, that one really resonates with me. And you might make it one of your theme passages, one of your mission statement passages. All of these would work well for that. The first one is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and it simply says, live a worthy life. A different way of saying be a living sacrifice. As Paul to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus in the western part of modern-day Turkey, as he begins the very practical section of his letter to them, he says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And he's not kidding when he says, as a prisoner for the Lord. He was actually under arrest at the time and incarcerated, probably under house arrest, probably in Rome, waiting for his appeal to the Roman Emperor Nero to see if he was going to give a thumbs up or thumbs down. And as best history tells us, it was a thumbs up this time. But the next time, a few years later, it would be a thumbs down. And Paul would be beheaded for the cause of Christ. Now he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I'm urging you, very strong language, I'm urging you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Now that doesn't mean that we deserve it if we live this way. In fact, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I want you to deserve the sacrifice of Christ, or I want you to earn the blood of Jesus that was spilt for you. He doesn't say that at all. He says, in light of what has already been given for you, be worthy. Live a life that is worthy of that great sacrifice, that great price that was paid for you. As we go through these scriptures, you may want to hear yourself asking at times as you think about those things that you might think about doing or those things that you should do that you don't do, as Ken shared during our Shepherd's Prayer. You might want to use these scripture passages as kind of a litmus test to be able to say, okay, if I do this, if I say this, is that worthy? Is that a worthy response to the sacrifice of Christ? Live a worthy life. The second one is found also in Ephesians, but chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Walk in the way of love. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. One of the things that all of these passages of Scripture have in common, a couple of things really. Number one is they tell you how you should live. Anyone who comes and says, you know, Jesus is great, and the thing I love about him is that he doesn't make any demands. He doesn't care how we live. Well, they just haven't read the Bible. They certainly haven't read the Gospels. And they certainly haven't read these passages. And I really think in the back of my mind, that's one of the reasons why we love the Christmas story so much. That's why we love the story of the baby Jesus, because the baby Jesus doesn't make any demands. He's a baby. But that baby would grow up. And he would teach. And he would help. And he would heal. And in that word that he taught, he would tell us what it means to live a worthy life, to walk in the way of love. Everything about this passage in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 is God first and then my response. Follow God's example. God's already given the example in Jesus Christ. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. We're already dearly loved. We're dearly loved before you do a single thing, good or bad. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. That's the command. And it's a general command, but that's what summary statements are. And he's going to get specific in the in this section of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6 especially. Walk in the way of love. Why? Because you're following God's example. Because you're a dearly loved child. But he doesn't stop there. He goes back to what God has done. As he says, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Again, Christ did that before we did a single thing. And so now, as dearly loved children, we walk in the way of love because that's the way of Christ, because that's what he did for us. He loved us so much that he gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to the Father. Number three is do good works. Do good works. Wait, it's perfect timing. I can think of 200,000 things that you could do. And each of them has a picture of George Washington on them. Over the next couple of weeks, this church has such a great history of giving. Hilarious giving, Jay. Giving in such a way that it surprises those of us who challenge this church family. And I have no doubt in my mind that this year will be no different. No different at all. And we'll see that goal met and surpassed. Why? Because we are committed to doing good works. And as Wade shared, to do those good works sometimes requires money. Sometimes not. But a lot of the time it does. And we have so many wonderful good works that are ongoing. And then a few special works that we have in mind that we want to do. If we have the funds. Do good works. Three scripture passages I'll read, and in all three of them, each of them is said after a section of sharing what God has done for us. And as we think about the great gift of Jesus Christ, and as we think about him dying on the cross, and as we think about that empty tomb, and as we think about that promise to come and get us, and let us be with him for eternity, we ask ourselves, okay, should that have any impact on my life now? Should that change anything I live or do or say now? And the answer to that is an emphatic yes. And that's why this book was written. To tell us, not just to tell us about the love of God that he has expressed to us, but to also tell us about the so what. How do we live in a worthy manner? In response to that, what does being a living sacrifice look like? One of the things is it means you're doing good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Titus 3 verse 8, very similar. This is a trustworthy saying, faithful is the word. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And then Galatians 6, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Christians should be known as those people who are doing good. And in the last scripture we look at in just a moment, it's going to tell us exactly why that should be true. We're called to do good works. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are to devote ourselves to doing good works. We are to not give up doing good works to each other, first of all, but to anyone. To anyone. And I can tell you that as much as I appreciate everyone's giving in a financial way, in our regular contributions, in our special contributions, there's something behind that that I know that goes on that hardly anybody ever knows about. And that's the little things that you do for someone else that you never tell a soul about. That you only do that because you see a need. And because God met a need that you had for salvation and forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. And so you help. You serve. You give of your time, of your energy, of your skills, sometimes of your money. Do good works. Number four is live for God's glory. This is one of those umbrella statements. All of these are to a degree, but especially these two. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. And then Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What these passages tell us is that every single thing we say, every single thing we do is an act of worship before the Lord, because you can't do something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and say that that's not an act of worship. And what Paul tells us here, especially in Colossians 3, is everything you say, everything you do, it's done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we can ask ourselves, okay, if I go ahead and do this, if I go ahead and say this, am I doing that in the name of Jesus Christ? Am I doing that by the authority of Jesus Christ? Am I doing that to honor Jesus Christ, and does it? Whatever you say, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for God's glory. Let your body and your life be a living sacrifice. Number five is this: give yourself fully to the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 15, the very last verse of that chapter. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so we want to ask the Apostle Paul, how do we know that? And for 57 verses, he has led up to this verse by answering that question. How do we know? And the reason we know is the empty tomb. And that's why he can say, you know that all of the things you do in service to the Lord is not in vain. How do we know that, Bill? We know that because the tomb is empty. We know that because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And that's why we have that great hope. And that's why this is all worthwhile. Earlier in chapter 15, Paul had said, look, if there's no resurrection, then we're to be pitied above everyone else. But the truth is, there is a resurrection, and that tomb is empty, and that story did not end at the cross. And then one more. And I love this description of Jesus. This is the Apostle Peter talking to a group of non-Jews who are about to become the first non-Jewish Christians. And he talks to them, and he's had visions, and they've had visions, and he is beginning to realize that God is behind this. And he tells this Roman officer, army officer, Cornelius, you know about this story. You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. I love that description of Jesus. He just went around doing good. Would people describe you that way? If someone knows you, would they say, oh yeah, I know that guy. You know, that guy is always doing good for somebody. Oh yeah, I know that lady. I worked with her for a while. You know, she is always helping and doing good for somebody. That's how they knew Jesus. They knew Jesus as someone who just went around doing good. He didn't ask if he was going to be rewarded. He didn't ask if it was going to have an impact on them. He didn't ask if they were going to believe in him or not. He just went around doing good, and that's what his people are to do if we are to be like him. And there's not a single day that we're not called to live that way. There's not a single day that we're not called to be a living sacrifice. There's not a single day that we're not called to be devoted to doing what is good. There's not a single day that we are not called to go around doing good. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. To go around doing good. All to Jesus I surrender. Great choice of invitation song, my friend. Because that's what it means to be a living sacrifice. It means to surrender all to Jesus. 24/7, 365. And we know we won't do that perfectly, and that's why Jesus came and lived and died. But he was raised from the dead so that we might have hope along with that forgiveness. That it's worth it. That it's not in vain. That he keeps his promises. All to him, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. If we can help you do that today, come as we stand, sing this great hymn.